So there was this nursery school teacher who was delivering a station wagon full of kids home one day when a fire truck zoomed past. Sitting in the front seat of the fire truck was a Dalmatian dog. The children started discussing the dog's duties. "They use him to keep the crowds back," said one youngster. "No," said another, "he's just for good luck." A third child brought the argument to a close. "They use the dogs," she said firmly, "to find the fire hydrant." Oh. That goes along with the picture, I thought, with the children and that children look at the world a little bit differently than we do, and they see things that we don't always see. We are going through the letter to Thessalonians, and it's sometimes I think that we don't pay that much attention to little things that happen. It's almost like there's someone out there that is organizing our lives so that when we come together, everything seems to come together at once. We see this sometimes with the music, and Amy and I have talked about this, that they pick the music totally independent of me, but there's a lot of times when the music they pick is exactly that goes right along with what the sermon title is. And that's God doing something. He's working that. Well, this morning, as I was looking at the letter to Thessalonians and looking at the few verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to talk about God's word, because that's what Paul talks about. It's kind of weird, huh, how God does that. He brings the Gideons here on the day that we're going to talk about God's word. Isn't that weird? Come on, it's okay. You can say it's weird. Yeah, well, anyway, I'll just show you what I mean. How about that? Okay. So in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, it says, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." In the passage we're going to look at today, which is starting in verse 13 of chapter 2, it says, "We also thank God continually." He's actually going to do it again in chapter 3, where he's going to mention something else he thanks God for. Now, I'm going to keep you in suspense for a minute, because so that you don't know for sure what he's going to thank God for, even though I kind of already told you. But anyway, let's keep you in suspense. I'd like you to keep you on the edge of your seat, like something really exciting is going to happen, because it is. You don't believe me. Okay, so I'm going to show you. So there's this sense then that Paul's looking at this church. And you remember the church that we were talking about, right? Thessalonica, Paul came to this church. There was some persecution. He was only there for a short period of time. And then he had to leave town because of the persecution. And he wasn't able to go back. And they got a new church which has hardly any leadership. And Paul's writing this letter to them and telling them and kind of describing what it is that's good about what their situation is, and also is going to give them some teaching as we go on through the letter. Some foundational stuff, some basic stuff about what it means to be a thriving church that's alive. And sometimes we might misunderstand what's going on, but as we go through this, we'll kind of see this. So in Acts chapter 17 is the description of what Paul did while he was there. And Acts 17 says, "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures." That's what he did. He taught the Bible, okay? "Explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Now, he probably said more than that, but that was his main point. He was reasoning from the scriptures. Reasoning from the Bible, reasoning from God's word. And he was only there for three Sabbaths, it says. And then the next section says, but there was some problems, and he ended up having to leave town. So all he taught them was Jesus is the Messiah. That's all he taught them. Now he's writing this letter, and during this letter he's doing a lot of thanking to these people, saying, "I thank God that," And then he talks about their faith. He talks about their love. He talks about the hope they have. They talk about all those things that he just mentioned. This is a church that got it right away. They got it right up front. They got the basics down, and they know what they were doing. But this idea of preaching the scriptures, preaching the Bible, is the focus that we're going to be on today. In Hebrews, you know this verse, right? Hebrews chapter 4, you've heard this word. Have you heard this before? It's a pretty popular word verse, and it says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The word that I want to look at today, or we're going to orient ourselves around the idea, is this word penetrates. When God's word penetrates. Paul looked at this church at Thessalonica and said, "I only preached there 3 Sundays, but you know what? The word of God penetrated. It went right down into these people's hearts and souls and minds and lives. It did what this verse says it could do." Now, the problem is a lot of times we just go, well, that's what God's word always does. Every Bible that the Gideons hand out changes somebody's life. Probably not. A lot of them do. And making them available in a wide range is sort of like what Jesus talked about in his parable. And this parable is in Matthew chapter 13. Again, common parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message, hears God's word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. 4 kinds of soil. God's word falls on all 4 kinds of soil. But 3 of those 4 either don't receive it, or when they do, it doesn't last. Right? You see the picture? Notice, too, that the evil one, Satan, is involved in this. Down later on, it talks about persecution. Remember that. Okay? Keep this in mind. I know it's going to be hard because everything that I say is so tremendously interesting that you can't hardly keep anything else in your brain at the same time. But I want to keep this parable in mind as we read this few verses in Thessalonians. Okay? Everybody got that? You've heard this before. It's a parable Jesus told. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, or not 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We started this verse before, but now listen. "We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." You heard it, you accepted it, you received it, and it is working. Why is Paul thankful? Because they are soil number 4. And he knows from preaching in other places that there are times when he preaches, guess what happens? Nothing. Or the people respond very gladly and then fall away. It happens to them. He says, Paul says, "I am so thankful. Even though I was only there for a few weeks, the word fell on you and it became fruitful. And I am so thankful for that." That's what Paul's saying. Kind of see that? Can you see where that relates to the Matthew passage? He is thankful for that. So, that was verse 13. So, I want to just remind you, when God's word penetrates, people are changed. That's what he says. I'm so thankful that when I brought that word to you, it's one of those things that we can pray for when we pray for the Gideons, that people are going to pick up that Bible, and we want people to be changed by that. We want people to see Jesus. We want people to put their faith in Jesus. We want their lives to be changed. We want their lives to be better. We want people changed. And when that's the promise from Hebrews, when God's word penetrates, people are changed. The problem is a lot of times, for whatever reason, either it penetrates but it doesn't get very deep, or it just doesn't sink in. Here's the interesting thing is, in the next verse, in verse 14, it says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last." Remember one of the things that kept the seed from growing? Remember that? Persecution was one of those, remember? Or trials even, just problems. They hear God's word, but then the problems in this life, the persecutions that come from people who don't want you to hear the or read the word, causes people to fall away. Paul's thankful. Why? Because when the word landed on them, the persecution didn't do that. Because sometimes that happens to people. They hear the Bible. In fact, the Matthew passage says they receive it with joy. And then a few days, a few weeks, a few months later, they just drift away. They stop following it because of the persecution that comes. When God, the interesting thing is that when God's word penetrates, expect persecution. I think I said this in the previous weeks. One of the problems that sometimes we have as Christians is we want people to believe so badly that what we tell them, or what we imply anyway, is just read your Bible, believe in Jesus, and all your problems will go away. And the Bible never says that. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be persecuted or that it's 100% certain you will be persecution, but you can expect it. The troubles and the trials and the persecution of life are going to come. And the problem is that a lot of times we kind of think, well, if I just believe in Jesus, then my life will just be perfect. I won't have any problems whatsoever. And Paul says, "I am so thankful, Thessalonica, that you received the word and you didn't let that persecution affect it. You believed it anyway. You received it. You have this faith, love, and hope that we looked at in the first verses there that just are produced in spite of the persecution." I was reading this little story about a man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He asked the boy in the dugout what the score was. The boy responded, 18-0. We're behind." "Boy," the spectator said, "I'll bet you're discouraged." "Why should I be discouraged?" replied the little boy. "We haven't even got up to bat yet." That's kind of the thing about persecution is that a lot of times it may start off and it may feel like it's pretty bad, but hey, God's word hasn't even really started working yet, and it will. And when it does, those problems will become less and less. It does happen that the problems are solved, but it may take some time. You may have to actually follow God's word, do the things it says over some time, and eventually things will be better. But a lot of times, we just don't want to wait that long. We want it to happen like right now. And Paul says, "I'm just so thankful that that's not the way it happened in when God's word came to you." In verse 17, it says, "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Remember the parable? What is one of the things that happened? Satan stole the word away. Satan kept the word from getting into the soil, right? Remember that? It was just like 10 minutes ago. You remember that? Well, Paul says, you know what? I am thankful that the word came to you and Satan wasn't able to steal it away. You didn't allow that to happen, even though Satan's working. When God's word penetrates into your life, the next one is Satan works harder. Satan works harder. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be problems. Satan's going to do things to try to keep you from reading, studying, following God's word. Part of that's the persecution. Part of that's just other things. We all know how hard it is sometimes to spend time reading the Bible, even just a few minutes every day. It seems like you wake up one morning and you kind of say, well, today I kind of in a hurry. I'll just put that off. And then the next day you do, and then the next day. Before you know it, it's been a week and you haven't read your Bible at all. That ever happened to anybody in here? Just me, apparently. So I'm the only one with my hand up. So, okay, there we go. Satan's going to use whatever he can to keep God's word from penetrating. But it's not going to stop just because you start reading your Bible. Just because the word of God begins to penetrate into your life doesn't mean Satan's just going to go, oh, well, I guess I might as well give up because I lost that person. He may stop for a little while, but he's just changing tactics and he's going to come at you from a different angle or from a different place. Satan works harder. It's not going to change. Again, it gets easier in the sense that the longer you follow God's word, the longer you read it, then it's like training anything. It gets easier. The problem is that you train in one area because Satan's attacking you and you get really strong, but then he says, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore, and now I'm going to come over from over here where maybe I haven't been paying attention. And that happens. So we have to keep being aware of what's going on around us. Constantly, you should probably come to church most weeks, whenever you feel like it. Every week, my wife says, so therefore you must do it. But that's the thing, is that coming here helps because you're sitting with a bunch of people who are going through the same things you're going through. Maybe a different direction, maybe not exactly the same thing, but we're all faced with the general thing. Satan's working hard on everybody. There is persecution, but people's lives are being changed. So we keep working together. We keep joining together. We keep doing these things. Then in verse 19, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." God's word penetrates it. People are changed. But we know that persecution's coming. We know that Satan works harder. But when God's word penetrates, there's also this joyful anticipation. That if we do this together, that if we learn together, if we work together, if we do all this together, we'll all be there when Jesus comes. And we can look around and say, there's joy involved here. Now, sometimes you might right now be sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute, am I really all that joyful? I mean, look at the aisle. There's an aisle right here, and there's people on that side, and there's people on this side. Maybe we shouldn't have aisles. Maybe we should just have all the chairs together so everybody sits together, right? Right?
Yeah, sure.
No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's the best way to do it or not. But the point is that, like it or not, if when you look around the room right now, these are the people that you're going to spend eternity with. And eternity is a long time. That's the definition of the word eternity, by the way, a long time. do we really, I mean, a part of that's the problem with us as churches a lot of times. I hear it all the time. I don't go to church. Why not? Well, those people there. Guess what? Those people you're going to spend eternity with. And when God describes heaven, the interesting thing, they call it the New Jerusalem, and it comes down from heaven, and it's like one big block, and it comes down from heaven. That's the picture. And that New Jerusalem is the church. We would like heaven where we're not all in one big block. We want it to be spread out everywhere so we can get as far away from other people as we can. But God says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. We're all going to be right here in the block, in the box. We're going to be together. That's what Paul says here. You are the reason that I will rejoice when Jesus comes back. Every dollar that you give to the Gideons and somebody opens up the Word of God and they put their faith in Jesus are going to come to you someday and say, thank you. And you will have joy because of what you did. Because God's Word penetrated their life, just like God's Word's penetrating your life. That is the goal of the Gideons. That is the goal of Paul for Thessalonica. I just think it's really interesting that that Paul goes through and thanks, it says thank you to God, and we can compare that to that parable of the sower, and we can see the similarities there. Because Paul knows not everybody responds to God's word. So we need to pray, we need to work, we need to witness, we need to put out Bibles, we need to do all those things, knowing that some will, and then we will see the joy of seeing them in heaven and knowing that our efforts were worth it. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for their lives in you. I thank you for their faith. I thank you for their love. I thank you for their hope. I thank you for the joy that we will have. I thank you for the joy we have now. But I also thank you for the joy that will be ours when we're all together in heaven. God, thank you. Thank you for working through the Gideons. Thank you for working through this church. And God, we just look forward again and again to what you're going to do in our community if we are faithful to you. God, we know that you love us, and we thank you for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.